Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You can find these words recorded in the book of John in chapter 14 at verse 1. If you turn over, you'll see in chapter 16, part of this context, where Jesus says in verse 6 of chapter 16, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And so this is, in fact, our subject. Not only that, this is the text that we're going to work from. So if you're not there, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. We're going to begin here shortly. I would like, first of all and always, to pause and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I'd like to use the words of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, where he says in chapter 1, verse 3, beginning, "According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it comes to the knowledge of him that has called us by glory and virtue, whereby given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust." I take that to mean that if God has given us everything we need, then we need God. And we need a relationship with God. And we need to understand that God is the faithful God, and he is the God that can be trusted. And so I am thankful to God for all the blessings that he provides, everything we need for life and godliness, and for all of the promises that God has made, not only what he has done in creation as well as in redemption, but because of what he continues to do in upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm grateful that he's put us in this relationship. And I'm grateful again for the kind warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. As I mentioned this morning, it was 17 years to the date when I was here before. And as I stand before you now, my heart is filled with gratitude to the members here at Westview. And as I look, I see many of my brethren from other places who've come, and you've encouraged us. We appreciate you so much. You know, every time I come to Alabama, I just got to tell you, folks, there are some good cooks in the kingdom, and some of them are right here in Alabama. I thank you, Rex, and your lovely bride, Christy, your good hearts, our relationship over the years, your sharing with us, special time we had this afternoon, the good food. And I especially appreciate the company. And it's like that in the kingdom of God. And so many of my brethren who were here this morning have come back. And I thank you for that. And I look over here and I see so many of my younger brothers and sisters. And you are an encouragement to me, I know, as well as to so many others. And perhaps you're visiting with us. And we thank you. Thank you for coming. We're just the people of God striving to simply use the word of God. No theme for these lessons, but just plain Bible teaching from the word of God. I want to tell you why this lesson is important. This lesson is important because it's hard. It's hard when people leave. This text is talking about the imminent departure of Jesus Christ. He's about to die. And if you've ever looked at this, you know, the crucifixion of Christ is recorded in all four Gospels. But now he gives some final words before he goes to the cross. But of course, after he's resurrected, he gives them some final words and instructions on what they're to do without him. But before he dies, he speaks these words in the book of John in chapter 14. And of course, a troubled heart can be found in anyone, even a Christian. Now, I know that there's a lot of people who treat God like a Band-Aid. The only time they want to go to God is when they want something or when they're hurting. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 9 tells me, "He who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God." Why go to God? Yes, we can go to God, but why go to God only when you're hurting or only when you want something? But let me tell you what. There are many reasons for one's heart to be troubled. Yes, separation from a loved one, the death of a loved one. Widows and widowers, they experience that. the unfaithfulness of a friend, a feeling of insecurity, or a feeling of disappointment, a lack of understanding, personal problems, illnesses, physical, mental illness. We don't talk much about things like that. People who are hurting in the pews, people who suffer daily, constant pain. And it doesn't matter where you go, the sick list and the prayer list seems to be sometimes endless. And what is a Christian to do when his heart becomes troubled? Well, I think the answer is found in the scriptures. We look to Jesus for the comfort that he can provide and that he can give. It has been said that only those who have known sorrow are able to give comfort. Isaiah 53 was read this morning. Specifically at verse 3, the Bible refers to Jesus, the suffering servant, as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows. He experienced some of those things, and he is about to experience the ultimate. I want you to look at chapter 13 before we work our way to chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And supper being ended, that's where he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he told his disciples how he wanted to be remembered. And every first day of the week, Christians assemble, they come together, they offer worship to God, and among the things that they do is they remember Jesus the way he told us he wanted to be remembered. And we do that each first day of the week to show forth his death until he comes again. That's what the instructions were. And so he, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. Now again, remember chapter 16, verse 6, because he said these things, sorrow had filled their hearts. And so he's got words of comfort for them. May I suggest to you that if you look closely at the text, you'll find that Judas Iscariot was still there. Because after this, the Bible says he ungirded himself. And then he stooped down as a servant would do. And he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, "You call me Lord and Master, and so am I. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet." I know in the religious world they talk about a foot washing service, but he was talking about the example of humility. And he says, "I've given this to you as an example that you should follow in my steps." Back in Matthew chapter 10, he had taught them about being a true disciple. He said, "A disciple is not greater than his master, nor a servant than his Lord. It is enough that a disciple be like his master and a servant like his Lord." It means that we need to walk and follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. And he washed Judas's dirty feet, even knowing that he was going to betray him. And even the other disciples, especially Peter, spoke up, "Lord, you can count on me." And that just tells me good intentions are just that, not unless we follow through. And you fast forward to chapter 17, where there we find the Lord's Prayer. And right after that, he goes into the garden. He takes those three with him, remember? And he says, "You watch here while I pray." And they fell asleep. You ever been disappointed? He comes back. "You could not watch with me for 1 hour." And he goes off and he prays again. And he finds them asleep. But let me tell you this, folks. Just because someone disappointed him did not give him reason or excuse to continue to do what the Father wanted him to do. And neither does it give us excuse. Sometimes, folks, we are going to be disappointed. But we need to continue to follow Jesus. And sometimes people with good intentions, they say they will be there with us. They say they'll stick by our side. But sometimes, you know what? They also desert us. It was Zechariah the prophet who had said, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter. And they all did. And so when he told them that he was going to die, he knew that sorrow was going to fill their hearts. And a verse that we are going to consider tomorrow, look at chapter 13, verse 34. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How will people know that the people here at Westside who claim to follow Jesus are really his people? Because you put a sign out there. Because of the way that we treat one another. Because our love for the Lord first and our love for one another. The religion of Jesus Christ is a religion of other people, one another. If you look in your Bible at the passage, God has said he has given us one another to care for and to take care of one another. And so he begins to offer to us some comforting words. There are just seven principles I want to look at. These are obviously not exhaustive, but in this text of the book of John, chapter 14, ignore the chapter break because it's a part of the context. There are seven principles I want to point out. And the first of these, which is faith. I hasten to point out the New American Standard Bible, do not let your hearts be troubled. In a sense, he is saying that sometimes troubles can be prevented if we have the right kind of faith. Look again at chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's faith. And as Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think we all know that the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, the book of Matthew in chapter 6? Remember three times Jesus says, don't worry, take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Why do you worry, oh ye little faith? You know what a little faith is? Little faith is a kind of faith that doesn't trust God like it should. It doubts God. Especially when difficult times come. God takes care of the birds and the flowers, does he not? Will he not take care of you, oh, ye little faith? Is the question Jesus asked. Yes, he will. An antidote of faith is when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The right kind of faith will cause us to trust God like we ought to and allow God to reign on the citadels of our hearts. To trust him in good times as well as bad times. And of course, I know faith starts out small and sometimes it may doubt, but there's always room for growth. Let me tell you what I mean. Pause with me and turn over to the book of Matthew in chapter 17. We visited this morning. Remember in that mountain scene where Jesus was transfigured? But when he comes down from the mountain, the Bible says in verse 14, a man came to him kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief or your lack of faith. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. He's saying that there's some difficult things we face in this life, and it's going to take all the faith that we need to continue to trust God. We ask questions sometimes, why, and sometimes the answer may come. But we believe God. We trust God. And isn't it instinctive, folks, that sometimes when we are faced with those kinds of trials, that the last thing we think about is food? And we fast purposely because we want to make an appeal to God. And Jesus indicated in that same Sermon on the Mount that there may come a time to fast, but we don't do it as a show for men. We do it because we want God to hear us. And we want him to know what is the priority. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you believe in God in the most difficult of times? The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's weak. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. You that are strong in the faith ought to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. Those who are weak are those who don't desire the sincere milk of God's word to grow thereby. These are the ones who are not strong in the Lord and the power of his might, so that when trials come, temptations come, they're not fortified with the word of God. Remember what the wise man said, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We're able to use the word of God that God has given us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So with faith, we trust God. We appeal to the word of God and what God has said about the issue we may be dealing with. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's dead. James 2:26, the illustration is, as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In other words, if a person claims to believe in God and they don't obey God, it's like a dead body. The devils believe, but obviously they're in opposition to God. But then the Bible talks about a great faith. Look at Matthew chapter 8. This centurion comes to Jesus. He says, my servant is sick. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but all you have to do is just speak the word. He said, because I'm a man under authority and I've got soldiers under me. And if I tell a man to go, he goes. If I tell a man to come, he comes. And if I tell a man to do this, he does whatever I say. And listen at Jesus's response. He says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in all of Israel. This is the reason why, folks, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know why? Because we acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. When we say we believe in God, folks, we need to allow our faith to work. Second of all, hope. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. He says, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you believe verse 1? Do you believe verse 2? That's hope, folks. Hope is confident expectation. Hope is related to faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. That word substance means a basis or foundation. In other words, God has given us enough evidence to believe in him. And not only that, to trust in him. There's evidence in nature. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttered speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. Just look around you, folks. Look at creation. You can see the fingerprints of God all over creation. Talk about intelligent design. It indicates an all-powerful supernatural being brought all these things into existence. But then you've got the page of inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for his people. But God has revealed it. How? By his Spirit. So we've got the Word of God. Here is all the evidence, folks, that we need to believe and to trust God and to hope in the promises that God has given us. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? We talked about that this morning. Do you believe that he's the Savior? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We sang about that. Did you really believe about what we sang about? That empty mansion's just waiting for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And while he's preparing that place for us, folks, we ought to be preparing ourselves to be in that place for where he is. Because that's what hope does. Hope motivates us. It helps us to keep going. Let me show you what I mean. Look in your Bibles in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, talking about hope and what it does. Romans in chapter 8. Look at verse 24. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And then he talks about the help of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But how the Holy Spirit can help us. He's real, folks. How the Holy Spirit can help us sometimes to form words that we may not be able to utter with our lips. But the Holy Spirit can help communicate those thoughts to the Father. As we pray through our intercessor, Jesus Christ. I ask this audience today, and I know many of you do. Do you have a real hope? A hope that after you leave this place, after you die, that you can spend an eternity with God. The only way that you can have that hope, folks, is through Jesus Christ, the Savior. You see, because God made that promise. Again, in Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of everlasting life with God, who cannot lie, he promised it before the world began. But who are the ones who have this hope? Those, of course, who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have faith in him, that he died, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he was raised again the third day for our justification. And so we render obedience unto him. And we realize that hope that God has given to all of his children. Well, look, if you will, again in chapter 14, look at verse 25. The record tells us in John in chapter 14, verse 24 beginning, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Let me go back up, if you will, verse 23, actually. Actually, I should be starting at verse 20. The record says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is a very clear statement. The one who has my commandments and the one who keeps them is the one who loves me. You hear people say all the time, oh, how I love Jesus. Let me tell you what. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to know what my commandments are, and you're going to keep my commandments. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, in verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Think about that, folks. Fast forward to John in chapter 15. That's where you find one of the I am statements. I am the door, Jesus says. I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Look at that word abide. You'll find that word abide at least 10 times in that text. The word abide conveys two thoughts. The idea of being connected to and the idea of drawing sustenance from. This is how we obtain what he's talking about. This love that the Father has for us, and where the Father and the Son will come and make their abode with us. You got to be connected to Jesus. And once we're connected to Jesus, we're going to draw sustenance from him through the word that God has given us. He uses an illustration from growing and harvesting. And as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, there is faith, hope, and love. And as we know, the greatest of these is love. Because we know that someday faith will become sight. Our hope is going to be realized. And God himself, who is love and light and all that is good, his love is going to be consummated. Because that's the reason why he sent his Son. He loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let not your heart be troubled. These are comforting words. Because here we find faith, hope, and love. And I tell you what else we find. We find understanding. Look at chapter 14 again. And I want you to notice very carefully at verse 4. And where I go, Jesus says, you know. And the way you know, Thomas said to him, well, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Understanding is comprehension. Understanding is the ability to grasp information and to make right judgments with. We live in an information age. We have access via media, technology, to answers instantaneously. You know, young people, among their terminology, sometimes when something is deep in a discussion, if they understand, they will say things like, I get it, right? I get it. The question is, do we get it, folks? Do we comprehend life and what it's all about? Oftentimes, when there is a question, not just with young folks, but with older folks also, when there is a question and we want answers, you know what they do? Ask Google. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, there are some things that Google can't tell you. Google cannot give you the answers when a mother who is bearing a child loses that child in childbirth. Google can't tell you how to answer that or how to deal with that. When parents lose a child, Google can't tell you how to deal with that. When you got troubles in your home with teenagers and youngsters growing up, Google can't tell you how to deal with that correctly. When you want answers about life, you've got to go to the one who grants us understanding about life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the question is, well, do we get it? Do we get it? He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's all kind of evidence to convince us. There's a testimony of God. And what that tells me is that we need to be searching these pages, searching these pages, searching these pages so we can get it. Of course, there are going to be some questions that we're not going to be able to answer. And there are going to be those things that we're just going to have to leave them up to God. Take Job for an answer. Job is an illustration. I don't know if Job ever found out why he went through what he went through. But I got to tell you what, when God looked at Job, there's not a servant like there's not a one like my servant. Could God say that about us? And you know what I think of when I talk about under, you know what that means, folks? Good people suffer in this life. You know what I don't know? Don't take the blessings that God provides for granted. When things are going well, we thank God. And when things are not going well, we talk to God also. He wants to hear from us. Sometimes what we do, folks, is that we try to handle all of the little bitty things and we want to bring the big things to God. But if we truly understand, folks, God cares about us, even in all the little small matters. I am the way. The implication is He's the only way. He's the truth. And there is no other truth. And He is the life. And we're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about a relationship with God, as opposed to being without God and without hope in this life, the way in which so many people live. Don't let your heart be troubled. But you can understand. If you understand who Jesus is, you can understand the way that God is leading us and directing us. Can I succinctly tell you what the point of the gospel is all about? The point of the gospel, folks, is simply this: to forgive us of the wrong choices we have made in life and to put us on a path so we can make the right choices the rest of our lives. It doesn't get any simpler than that. So we choose God. We choose what's right. We choose the way God is leading us. We don't look to the left. We don't look to the right. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Because our faith and our confidence and trust, we understand, is in the living God. Let not your heart be troubled. Some of it can be prevented. And then there's a lot of times when it may not. Because there are going to be questions that we ask why, and we can't answer those questions. But God knows. Because not only is He all powerful, but He's all wise. He's eternal. And sometimes it's best for us maybe not to know. You ever thought about the fact that if you knew tomorrow that you were going to face a destiny where the end of your life would occur, do you know how that would just drive you wild? If, for instance, you knew that the Lord was going to come back tomorrow, how many people do you think would make an attempt to get right with God? Some things are just left to us to simply put our faith and our confidence and our trust in God. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. But we know where He's going. He's revealed that to us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, where is He now? Well, the scriptures tell me He's at the right hand of God. He's not just sitting there. He's ruling. Well, how is He ruling? He rules in the hearts of men and women who have submitted their will unto Him, who have said, not my will, but thy will be done. He is their Lord. He is their sovereign. And so by faith, these are the people who go when He says go. These are the people who come when He says come. These are the people who do whatever He says. And we look at Bible examples, and we look at Bible characters. We look at what God has said about any situation in life, and we find the answers that we need, so we can also say, I get it. I get it. You know why I get it? Because I know, come what may, God is in control. And it's prayer. John chapter 14, look at verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a promise, folks. Whenever you see promises in the Word of God, if you're a child of God, you claim it. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 tells us, pray without ceasing. Look at Luke in chapter 18, verse 1. You've got an example there. Jesus taught a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. He talks about this woman with importunity. She goes before this judge. He's not a righteous judge. And she constantly goes, and she constantly goes, and she constantly goes. And he said, you know what? Lest she wears me out, I'm going to answer her. And Jesus draws the point of the parable. He says, shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes, he will answer them speedily. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find that kind of faith? That we are in constant communication with our Father. And when we ask for answers, and even though the answer may not come immediately, we continue to pray. We continue to talk to our God. Because we know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if you look in the garden, even when Jesus prayed, and I think figuratively, he was talking about the cup of sorrow that he wanted it to pass. That is, the reason why he came, that it would be behind it. But he knew what was before it. And even though the disciples went to sleep, you know what happened? Look very carefully at Luke's account. The record says, angels came and strengthened him. It was an answer to his prayer. God will hear and answer the prayers of the righteous, folks. That's another reason. Let not your heart be troubled. Some of it is preventable. Even though we may be facing difficulties, God can comfort our hearts. Even in debt, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. This life is not all there is to it. So God has given us the avenue of prayer so we can communicate him until we get there to be with him. And then there's the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now, I've got several words here that are capitalized. That's a reference to deity, to the mean. This is the third person of the Godhead. I want you to drop over, if you will, into chapter 16. And I'm look at John in chapter 16. And I want you to notice very carefully. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, again, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Here is a thought. Think about it, folks. If Jesus had died according to God's plan, went to Calvary, suffered, bled and died, was raised again from the dead, just like the prophets had said. But the Holy Spirit didn't come. How would we know about that?
How would we know to take advantage of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? How would we know what to do? How would we know what all of that meant? It's all a part of the eternal wisdom of God. The prophets were writing about things. Peter said they were writing about things that they didn't understand. But the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, he revealed these things. These are messages from God to direct our lives. He promised he's not going to leave us comfortless. And in times of sorrow, don't we turn to the Word of God for solace? When our hearts are heavy, when we need a picker-upper, so to speak, when we have cried, I mean literal tears, and sometimes we can't cry anymore, we turn to the Word of God and He can cheer us up. He can bless us with what we need. He can give us answers. Can give us a solace. But we've got to be searching this word. And we've got to be searching his word. And we've got to be searching his word. And last but not least, peace. Look at John in chapter 14. And I want you to notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace that Jesus is offering is a peace that is different from the world. Remember, it was the Apostle Paul who said, Jesus came and he preached peace. He is our peace. He reconciled us to God. But this peace that he's talking about is not only reconciliation with God, but this peace is which makes peace available to all mankind. This peace that he's speaking of here is the kind of peace that allows us to go through difficult situations in life and not allow it to affect us. He says that I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. In the world, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer. Verse 33 of chapter 16. And so the question is, if Jesus overcame the world, what about you and I? Well, number one, what he did was he destroyed the works of the devil. So we can overcome Satan. You say, well, how do you do that? The devil has power to afflict, but not beyond our ability to withstand. Jesus was able to withstand the temptations that he faced by Satan. We can overcome, folks, by rejecting the world's value systems. We can overcome by a willingness to endure the worst of treatment and not compromise. We can overcome by refusing to yield to temptations and lust and pride. We can overcome by living a life of total innocence and holiness. That's the aim. Holiness is not an option. If we expect a relationship with the holy God, we must commit holiness as a way of life. It was Peter who wrote, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. And we can overcome by living a life of power and authority, recognizing that who is in control and who is in control of our lives. We've allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to reign. And that's why we can say what he said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you.
I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And so I ask you, folks, next time you read John chapter 14, read it again and again and again. You listen to what Jesus says, and you put your faith and your trust and your confidence in what he says. Because he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And he can tell us how to deal with the sorrows that may come upon us in this world. May we live our lives that the sorrows may be few. May we live our lives in such a way that we might help others who may be in sorrow. That we might rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If the Lord wills, on Wednesday night, we'll talk about how we work together in the body of Christ to provide what every last one of us needs. But God does that for us through the Savior. He's a deliverer. He delivers us from sin, the power of sin, by our willingness to simply yield in submission to his will. The song that we're about to sing has the words of the book of Matthew in chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord's invitation in mind. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest unto your souls until, folks, we finally find ourselves in the very presence of God where we'll live eternally, because that's the goal that God has in mind for all of us, to live together with him. So don't let life's troubles down here keep you from what God has in mind. He wants you to live with him. The choice is ours. If you have not started your walk with God, it's very simple. The principles of the gospel is you got to hear. And what you need to hear very simply is the fact that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. And if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the son of God, then you put your faith in him. And you trust him. And you trust in the power of his blood to save you from your sins. And you turn from sin and you turn to Christ. You confess him with your mouth. You will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you live like saints live, according to the will of God that we find in the New Testament. And like our dear sister this morning, if there be any others who've not lived the way God wants them to live, maybe you are overcome with discouragement. Maybe you are overcome with grief and sorrow. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. So many people do. But trust God. God can and he will get us safely home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, would you please come while together we stand and sing.